always encouraging for a preacher that when you get up here, all the people leave, and so you think, boy, maybe there's something they know that I don't know. Well, let's open with a word of prayer. I'd like to look at three marks of a minister, and the text that we'll be using is 1 Corinthians 4. Some of these things I mentioned in the Wednesday night study several weeks ago, but I just think it's a great chapter to look in and see how Paul deals with ministry. So let's open with a word of prayer again. Our Father, we just come before you in Jesus' name. We're grateful, Lord, for the word of God. The path to holiness is loyalty to the word of God, and certainly you have plenty to say to us. We are so grateful, Lord, to be a community and enjoy fellowship together, like-minded believers who are born again. And so we give you thanks now as we ask for your guidance in Jesus' name. Amen. So in the last chapter of the Gospel of John, we see Jesus restoring Peter to ministry. It's a very poignant scene where Peter had denied Christ three times, and three times Jesus gives Peter instruction as to what he's supposed to do in the church. So we see Peter restored to fellowship and then restored to ministry. And so Jesus gives him instructions, and basically it boils down to this: feed my sheep. Jesus lays the foundation with respect to ministers in the church and what they should be doing. So today I wanted to look at what ministers should be doing in the church. Three marks of the minister, if we could have the slide advance. And so I wanted to cover what Paul talks about in 1 Corinthians 6. The first six verses relate to faithfulness. Then verses 7 actually through 13, humility. And then finally verses 14 through 21, tenderness. So faithfulness, humility, tenderness. Last couple of weeks, we've been working through 1 Corinthians. And Paul, in the first four chapters of 1 Corinthians, as you know, he's dealing with the issue of divisions and the cause of those. And so in chapter 3, however, he presents three pictures of his ministry in Corinth as follows. We saw Paul as a father. We see Paul as a farmer. And then we see Paul as a builder. And in looking at all of these three pictures of his ministry, we saw several things here. So the church is a family, and Paul was their father, and the goal was their maturity. It's always maturity. That's what we're looking for in believers. The church is presented as a field, and as a minister, Paul was a farmer, and he sowed the seed of the word of God, and the goal was quantity to produce a crop. And then finally, the church is a building, and Paul was a builder, and the goal was to build a church to be a habitation of God through the Spirit to the glory of God. Specifically, this church in Corinth was divided, and they were divided over ministers. This is the issue. They're divided over ministers. They didn't understand what a minister was and what a minister was supposed to do. They didn't understand the message or the messenger, and they were being puffed up with pride, and pride leads to division. So Paul is going to finish the issue in chapter 4, something he began addressing in the first chapter of 1 Corinthians. So now in chapter 4, he presents three characteristics that are to be found in every true minister. And really, these marks should be found in every Christian, too. Every member of church is to be a minister. And what Paul says about the minister is true about us individually. If you could advance the slide then. So the first mark of a minister is faithfulness, and we're looking at the first six verses. Read them together then. I have the New King James, 1 Corinthians 4, verses 1 through 6. Let a man so consider us as servants or ministers of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it's required in stewards that one be found faithful. Here's our word, faithful. With me, it's a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. For I know of nothing against myself, yet I am not justified in this, but he who judges me is the Lord. And so they were passing judgment on ministers, and Paul says, don't do that. Let the Lord be the one who judges. And then Paul continues in verse 5 here. He says, therefore judge nothing before the time until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the hidden things of darkness and reveal the counsels of the heart. Then each one's praise will come from God. Now these things, brethren, I figuratively transfer to myself and Apollos for your sakes. And here is the reason he does this. Verse 6, that you may learn in us not to think beyond what is written, and none of you may be puffed up on behalf of one against the other. So there it is, Paul is saying that I want you to have the right understanding of me and my ministry, and I want you not to be puffed up and divided over ministers. Remember, they were congregating around Peter. They were congregating around Paul. And Apollos is described as mighty in the scriptures, a great orator. And they were also congregating a group that called themselves the followers of Christ, as if everybody else is not a follower of Christ. So there's some enormous tensions which caused a lot of arguments. And so once again, Paul is talking about a requirement in God's stewards and ministers that is to be found faithful. Notice that the emphasis is not on being eloquent, it's not on being intelligent, it's not on being clever, and it's certainly not on being good looking. Thank God for that. But it is being faithful, and this is what God wants of you and me, faithfulness. Now, if we look at this closely, we find in the section what characteristics are to be found in a faithful minister. They're to be faithful to God, faithful to his word, faithful to his calling, and to God's people, the household of God. Faithfulness involves all that the master has commanded us to do in his time and in his way. So here's the application. How about you? Are you faithful? Do people look at you and say, now that's a faithful brother or sister, that's a faithful Christian? We are going to honor John and Carmen Schuett. I know they're going to be embarrassed by what we're going to say, but they're great examples of people that minister in the assembly, opening up their home and coming alongside people, encouraging them, always devoting their resources to the things of Christ. This is a perfect example of great ministers, and we're going to miss them and a great deal. So another application, are you faithful to God and to his word? Are you faithful to your calling, to the ministry, whatever God has asked you to do, faithful to your wife, your husband, your children? Faithfulness is a mark of the true child of God. Now, there are two things that Paul wants to be found faithful in. Number one is as a minister, and the second one is as a steward. Go back to verse 1, he says this, let a man so consider us as servants, the word ministers, of Christ and stewards of the ministry of mysteries of Christ. What is a minister? He is a servant. Listen to the NASB here. It says, let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ. And the word minister is actually different from the Greek word diakonos, which is what we normally would look at. In this case, it's a unique word that means under rowers. Anybody know what these are? Greek and Roman ships, and they were propelled by people that rowed. And notice their location. They're under the ship, so they're not seen, but they're rowing and propelling the ship forward. That's what servants, ministers are in the church. They're propelling things forward, and they take the place here of a servant doing something that's very essential. I'd like you to advance the slide here. Ben-Hur is an excellent example of this. Is Charlton Heston. You can get this on CD, you can get it on, it doesn't matter. But anyway, the point of the matter is it's a great movie in 1959. And in this one scene, he's forced to be this rower in this ship with this big guy here who beats a drum, you know, they got a whip. You know, if they're not working fast enough, these guys are getting, they start out really skinny, but then they get really buff after a while because they're rowing and all this stuff. So that's what's going on in this Greek ship. Now, if you advance the slide again, here he is, Charlton Heston. Now, don't tell anybody, but I doubt very much that they had benefits. Certainly, I doubt very much they had workman's comp. There's probably some injuries going on here. Certainly not a 401k plan. So I think, whatever. But that's what's in the movie. Now, if you advance the slide, the Three Stooges got into this too with a parody of this film. If you can advance it one more time, here they are right here. This is Moe, Larry, and then Curly's over there. What happens in the movie, and I've said this before on Wednesday nights, is that they have this guy who's going to help them, and they put him on one side of the ship. He starts rowing, and then his bicep gets really big, and then they realize this could help them, so they shift him to the other side of the ship, and then the other bicep gets really big. And then at some point, they come up with this master scheme, and that is to put itching powder. You know, the guy's beating the drum, so it starts getting really crazy, and suddenly the ship goes. But that's not what we're talking about here. We can advance the slide one more time. So we're to be under rowers. This is the issue here that we're looking at. The church today wants to elevate ministers to a place of preeminence, as if they were special, as if we should cater to them. But Paul uses this word under rower. Minister is a servant of the church, but the church is not his master. A minister has as his master God. He is to do what the word tells him to do. People say, what's your vision for the church? I hear this all the time. Here's the vision, to do what the word says and to glorify God. This is the last song we sang. What was worship all about? Glorifying him. That's pretty much it. We're to glorify him. So God is the minister's master. He will answer God. He's the servant to the church, but God is his master. The same applies to all of us. When the minister gets to heaven, he's not going to stand before you and give an account to you. He's going to give an account to God. As elders, we will give an account for the assembly here. And so we're on the alert for all sorts of things, just doing what the scripture says say for us to do. And we want to be judged by God because he's merciful and kind. People can be kind of rough sometimes. People as elders and pastors, they can say it can be tough, but God is merciful, right? So Paul uses that phrase, and the chief characteristic of a servant is to be found faithful. Now, in verses 1 and 2, we're supposed to be stewards, but what is the thing that we're supposed to be a steward of? Paul says it's we're a steward of the mysteries of God, and it is required in a steward that a man be found faithful. Two times he uses this word steward. Literally, it means house law. Here's a picture, artist rendering, of a Roman estate. And there was quite a lot of responsibilities in managing an estate. This is the application that Paul is making. We're dispensing the word of God to God's estate. Remember, Paul is a builder. He's building on apostolic doctrine, and we're built up in our faith. And so he's using this word here. It literally means house law or steward here. We oversee the master's estate. Now, an excellent example of this is Joseph and Potiphar. Remember what happened with Joseph? He is bought by Potiphar, and after a while, Potiphar determines that he has these special abilities. Of course, they've been given by God. And pretty soon, Potiphar puts him in charge of his entire estate. Potiphar didn't even know how much money he had in the bank, but Joseph did. He ruled everything. And then, of course, something happened with Joseph. But the point of the matter, he was a good steward. Jesus also tells a story of a bad minister, the unjust steward, who wastes his master's estate. So we have a comparison here. When someone is managing God's estate, you have great responsibility. You can use it or you can abuse it. And Paul is talking to this Corinthian church where there were abuses, and he's addressing them like a good minister. So the issue here is that ministers are stewards who are to share God's word to his people, and God entrusts his word to his minister. The minister faithfully dispenses it to God's people, and that's the way that it works. Now, he doesn't create his ministry, he doesn't invent his servants, he doesn't come up with new ideas to preach on. They're all coming from the Bible. The Bible is taken, it's fed to God's people. You are the family of God, the household of God, and I have to be faithful to what God says or what he's told me to do, and that is to dispense his word. So God has told his stewards to give the word of God, not to add to it, not to take away from it, not to twist it, but to give the pure word of God. John Stott, famous theologian, said this: the mysteries of Christ are open secrets, the sum total of his self-revelation that is now embodied in the scriptures. Of these revealed mysteries, the Christian preacher is the steward charged to make them further known to the household. Notice in verse 1, he mentions that we are stewards of the mysteries of God, and these mysteries are all contained in the Bible. And I'm going through this several times because the dispensation or the dispensing of the word of God is covered in other epistles too. First Peter talks about this. It's like God reaches down and he hands the minister a Bible and tells him this is the food of the household of God. We are to find the way to lead God's people through God's word. So, or in another way, we could say God is saying, here's what I want you to say to my household. Pretty simple. But there's a lot written on preaching, how to do it, what to say, how to stand in the pulpit, how to project your voice. The bottom line is give the word of God to people in your preaching, not your own ideas or current events, just give the word of God. And the steward imagery points to several applications. The main one I want to make here is that the preacher's incentive is his motive is the incentive, and that is that he wants people to become mature in Christ. He wants to faithfully dispense this, accurately dispense it, and he's motivated to trustworthiness in that particular duty that God has given to him. So if you came to my household and I entrusted this to you, I would say, say, boy, this is a lot of responsibility. And we can think about the responsibility that ministers have to the church. God has given us a ministry to preach his word and to obviously work in his church and to be responsible and to dispense the word correctly. So remember that the steward is not expected to feed the household out of his own pocket. If I reach into my pocket, there's nothing there. I don't have anything. So also the preacher is not to dispense God's mysteries by his own ingenuity. The steward is simply to dispense God's word to God's people. God provides a message and you simply dispense it. Here's 2 Timothy 4 verse 2. Paul told Timothy to preach the word, not about it or around it or from it. Just preach the word. Stay with the word of God, share it, and feed the people the word of God that they may grow. Remember, Timothy had all sorts of problems. In the beginning, he's involved with a lot of disputes with these Judaizers. Paul says, cut it out and just preach the gospel. Timothy was kind of a sickly guy. Paul is always encouraging him. But when it came to someone that was doing God's will, he took Timothy and he put him right in the church. And Timothy was very effective. And it was the word of God that he was preaching here. In ministry, it's best to keep a soft heart, but a strong hide, because you don't want to grow bitter over the issues you're dealing with or the people you deal with. You want to just minister faithfully. I haven't grown bitter at all, but I'm just saying it's possible. Sometimes people can be kind of tough, but you're just to keep going forward, doing what you're supposed to do. Now, people can evaluate ministers. Paul says here in verse 2, moreover, it is required in stewards to that one be found faithful. The word require and the word found here is something we want to take a look at. The question is, who requires him and who will find him? And the answer is God, because ministers will give an answer to God. Paul points out that there are three judgments in the life of the steward. Verse 3 says, but with me it is a very small thing that I should be judged by you or by a human court. In fact, I don't even judge myself. There is man's judgment, basically saying, I don't care what you think about me. Then there's the judgment of self. It's a dangerous thing for a minister to think, do people like me? Or judging yourself as to how you're doing. Let God do that. Don't worry, just say what God wants you to say, and the Lord will take care of it. And then we're looking at, finally, God's judgment. He who judges me is Lord, Paul says, and he was so glad that's the case because of how the Lord is. And of course, Paul is thinking of the final judgment, the Bema seat of Christ. That's what the word specifically refers to, the judgment seat of Christ. We will all stand before Jesus and be judged, but not for our sins. It's the reward seat, isn't it? You're going to come before Christ's seat and he will pass out rewards. The Bible really does teach this. And our motive should be, I want to serve God because one day when I get to heaven, I'll be rewarded for that faithful service. And that's all that really matters, isn't it? Faithful service to him. All stand before him. We want to hear these words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into the joy of the Lord. Amen? Huh? All right. It's about rewards. So Paul has a couple of other things to say here. He's going to move, if I could advance the slide here. He's going to talk about his own ministry now, and we're going to look at verses 7 through 13, humility must be the key to good, being a good minister. And as I mentioned, Paul is dealing with divisions in the church, and it's their pride that makes them gather around certain individuals. It's their attitudes that cause division, and Paul begins to deal with their lack of humility. Notice a couple of things that he says here. Paul begins with several questions, rhetorical questions that are answered on their faith, questions that are obvious simply on their faith face. And so verse 7, he says, For who makes you differ from another? In other words, addressing the various factions that he's dealing with or groups within the Corinthian church, their issues of superiority, he reminds them that everything that you have received has come from God. He says, what do you have that you did not receive? Paul asks again some additional questions here. He says, and of course the answer is, everything we have came from God. We haven't created this ourselves. He gives these gifts to us in order to do things well, right? The issue that affected the Corinthian church, again, is this issue of pride. And Paul goes on to say, now, if you did indeed receive it, why do you boast as if you hadn't received it? So why go around strutting around in pride? You didn't do anything on your own. You received it from God. And what a contrast to God's will. Here they lack humility. So Paul begins to expose their pride, and he makes three contrasts here. Number one, he says, you guys think you're reigning as kings, but Paul is in the last position. The second contrast, they thought they were so wise, but Paul is displayed as a fool. And the third contrast, they thought they were strong, and yet Paul is weak. And Paul is using sarcasm to draw their attention to their lack of humility. Listen to verse 8. He says, you are already full. You're already rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And indeed, I could wish you did reign, that we also might reign with you. So Paul thinks that maybe they thought they were ready in heaven or whatever the point is. And Paul is saying, look at my ministry. Let me tell you about my ministry. Verse 9, for I think that God has displayed us as apostles last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle. Paul is referring to the Roman triumph here, and this is where the Roman army would conquer someone, and they would bring in their soldiers to great pomp and circumstance, and then behind them they would have this display of military equipment, plunder, slaves that were captured and such. And as this parade went along, the importance would start to diminish, and Paul is saying, my ministry is as if I were displayed as the last people in this parade. He says, for I think that God has displayed us as apostles last as men condemned to death, for we've been made a spectacle. This is where we get the word theater. He said, we've been made a spectacle to the world, both the angels and to men. So they thought they were kings, but Paul has appointed the apostles to be last. And the imagery here, again, is this Roman triumph here, a parade dating back to Roman times here. And at the end of the line are the captives who are treated badly. Some of them are naked. These captives go into the Colosseum as part of the sport of seeing people ripped apart, right, by wild animals for sport, right? And Paul is saying, this is how my ministry is. I'm seemingly in the last place, but you guys think you're in the first place. And then he makes a second contrast, wise men versus fools. He says this in verse 10, we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are so wise in Christ. And the key point is that Paul was a fool according to the standards of men, and yet his ministry was very effective. And then the third contrast that he makes is that we are weak, but you are strong. And he makes this contrast between distinguished and dishonored. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. And then to the present hour, verse 11, Paul actually describes his actual ministry experience. And here's what his ministry consisted of. We both hunger and thirst. We are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless without a certain dwelling place. So the question is, do you want to serve Jesus Christ? There it is. Can I be a minister or a follower of Christ? And then check out our conditions. Look at the way that we live. Look at our resume that we're displaying to the world. Why do you have pride when we, who have a commission onto the Gentiles, are treated this way? You know, Paul could have stayed as a Pharisee and enjoyed wealth and preeminence, but he gave it all up for Christ, right? You know, when we sing that hymn, the world behind me and the cross before me, it means dying to self, doesn't it? Counting the cost of following him. And these aren't popular messages, are they? But that's what Christ is saying. And so he says, even more so, I raise my own support and I'm persecuted. Verse 12, he says, and we labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, being persecuted, we endure. Paul knew how to take up his cross, and these apostles knew the right path. And so Paul goes on to say, verse 13, being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now. And this is pretty radical stuff that Paul is saying here. Paul says, we are not what you think we are, but come and see my life. It's one of faithfulness and humility. So just summarizing this last section, life is a stewardship. Be faithful. Let's live to please him. And then live to please him and experience joy. Life is a gift. Be humble. All we have is by his grace. I wanted to look at the last section here, the last aspect of ministry that Paul points out, and that's tenderness. But tenderness is not tolerance. So in chapter 4, 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 14, he says this, "I do not write these things to shame you, but as my beloved children, I warn you." Note he says, as my beloved children, this is what he's focusing on. He was their spiritual father. Paul founded the church in Corinth and he led them to Christ. He wasn't trying to shame them. He wasn't using sarcasm in this section. He was trying to warn them. And any good father who is faithful to the task is about warning his children. Verse 15, he says, "For though you might have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you do not have many fathers, for in Jesus Christ I've begotten you through the gospel." Notice once again, he uses the term father, and he says he's begotten them. So Paul was the human instrument by which they came to know Christ. And the key is that he wanted them to focus not on the human instrument, but rather on Christ himself. Now we see that Paul is starting to turn to dealing with another issue in the church, and that's sexual immorality. And he's setting himself up for this. The focus now becomes purity in the church. He's dealt with their pride. He wants them to be unified, and then he's going to deal with another issue. And he doesn't shy away from that issue. He wants to bring them together in unity and to deal with things. And so he says in verse 16, "Therefore I urge you or beseech you to imitate me." Paul says, in other words, follow me in the area of purity and devotion to Christ. And here are the marks of a spiritual father, the things that we had looked at. Here's where they come into play. Through Paul's ministry, they had spiritual conception and they were born of the Spirit. Secondly, Paul says, follow my example. Here's where we get the word mimic from or imitate. And Paul means follow my life. I asked you to examine my life. Look at the conditions in which we serve Christ. Now examine my life in terms of conduct, in terms of sacrifice, in terms of commitment. And so the mark of the true minister is that you should be able to follow his example. Remember, Jesus talked about the religious leaders and he said, listen to what they say, but don't do as they do, because they're hypocrites, right? Modern day examples of people could be something like, could be following a particular pastor and then realizing maybe he's not living the way that he's preaching. And I'm not here to condemn pastors. I'm just saying we can fall into these things. But Paul is saying, keep your eyes focused on Jesus Christ and look at my life as an example. To be a true minister of Christ, Paul says, follow me. I've begotten you. I'm an example to you. And I'm also the one who's instructing you as your father. Verse 17, for this reason, I have sent Timothy to you as my beloved and faithful son in the Lord. So Timothy was Paul's faithful son, and the Corinthians were also his sons and daughters in the faith, and that made Timothy their brother. And so he could send Timothy to remind them of Paul's lifestyle. He will remind you of my ways in Christ as I teach everyone in the church. Notice again, Paul says in this verse, Timothy will remind you of my ways in Christ. So Paul's ways were Christ's ways, and he taught consistently in all the churches. Verse 18, so some of you are puffed up as though I were not coming to you. Now in these last verses, Paul is addressing the idea that there were people in the Corinthian church that thought that Paul, he had established the Corinthian church, he was there for 18 months teaching, and then he went away. Some people thought he was afraid to come back and to deal with issues. And Paul is saying, I will come to you shortly, verse 19, and if the Lord wills, and I will know, not the word of those who are puffed up, but the power. And Paul is addressing something here. He says, words are cheap, and I'm not afraid to come to you. If the Lord wills, he says, if the Lord wills, he doesn't know what tomorrow will bring, but his desire is to come back to them. And he talks about the kingdom of God, not in word, but in power. And so he says in verse 21, what do you want? Shall I come to you with a rod or in love and a spirit of gentleness? So Paul is talking about his tenderness, but also the intolerance that he has for sin in the church, and he's going to deal with it. Let's advance this slide here for a second. Paul, very much like what John was told to do, feeding his sheep involves the shepherd's tools here. And so he's talking about the shepherd's staff, which is used to bring the sheep back into the fold. But then he's also talking about the rod, this relatively short club to beat off enemies. And what he's going to address here as he turns the chapter to chapter 5 is dealing with this issue of sexual immorality. And he's not afraid to do that because he has love for them and wants to keep them on the straight path. And so Paul essentially says here, depending on your response to the things I wrote in chapter 2, 3, and 4, 1 Corinthians, if you properly respond, I'll come to you with tenderness and compassion, like a gentle shepherd, and in sympathy. But if you don't respond properly, when I come to you then, I will deal with you with a rod. I don't want to do this, but if I have to, I will. And so this whole imagery is that of tenderness and compassion, but not tolerance of the things that could hurt them or the church. So again, the issue at hand here in the church in Corinth is that the church was in Corinth, but a lot of Corinth was in the church. And Paul is left to deal with these issues. He deals with them through faithfulness in his conduct. He deals with them through humility, knowing his place before the Lord. And then he deals with them in tenderness, but also dealing with the issue of tolerance. They were tolerating sin in the church, and Paul is telling them, fix that issue, or I'll come back and fix it, and you won't like how I will be when I come back. So just a short summary here of the work of ministry. I hope it's encouraging. If we conclude, we see that Paul was a working example of the instructions of Jesus in John 21. In John 21, verse 15, Jesus says to Peter, feed my lambs. In verse 16 of John 21, Jesus says to Peter, tend my sheep, if you want to advance the slide there. And then finally in verse 17, Jesus says, feed my sheep. Elders and ministers smell like sheep because they're involved in the sheep's life, right? They're devoting their lives to the sheep. And that's what Jesus wanted. He says it in kernel form. And then the New Testament shows us pictures of ministers that roll up their sleeves and get involved in the church. And that's what Paul is doing here. Well, what a picture, huh? Tremendous here. So I would like to just close by just honoring all of you and all the ministry you do here in the church, all the hidden things that are done. How can we encourage you as elders? Let us know. How can we make things better for you in terms of your conducting your ministry as the Lord leads you? And how can we all create the best godly environment for God's work to be done, to encourage one another and to devote our lives to Christ Jesus as we await Christ's return and a judgment by him? And he'll be gracious, and he has a really good memory for the things that we've done for him. And if we confess our sins, a very short memory, choosing not to remember those things. So, Father, we just give you thanks and praise as we conclude today, looking at Paul and his presentation of ministers. We thank you, Lord, that we can follow Paul's example in imitating you, that we can be living sacrifices for you. And we give you thanks for this day and for this potluck, Lord, that you would bless this time of fellowship. And we give you thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.